So tonight we're going to do the second part of a two-part series entitled Every Choice Results in a Consequence. And last week we saw many choices leading to many things with Jacob and Joseph and the brothers. And it's interesting because when we think of ourselves and all the choices we make daily, from the simplest ones to the more complex ones, it's amazing how we achieve so many things without seeking God first. And we see that. I'm encouraged because when I read this chapter, you know, Jacob is a patriot, right? He's like big time in the Bible, and he messes up. So did David, so did Abraham. So did Esther, right? So be encouraged that these great men and women of the Bible are just like you and I, struggling with making godly choices. And we know it's not easy, but the consequence of a godly choice is way better than a non-godly choice, amen? And so as we wrap up chapter 42 tonight, I want you to keep in mind that you're going to see many more choices tonight. And you're going to see some consequences of those choices. And kind of put it together at your own life. The now and the past, and maybe even some things you're thinking about in the future. And see what God might have for you in His Word. I want to start with a story. And it's one that, and I found this a couple of years ago, and it really touched my heart because of the choice this man made and what it led to. And it's a true story. And then it happened in World War II. And let me read you the story. During the Second World War, a Polish priest named Maximilian Kolbe was arrested by the German Gestapo for hiding Jews and Polish refugees from the Nazis. When three prisoners appeared from Auschwitz concentration camp to have escaped, the deputy camp commander issued orders to pick 10 men to be starved to death in order to deter further escape attempts. One of these 10, Franzek, German last name, Gauchozik, began to cry out, "My wife, my children, I will never see them again." At this point, Kolbe, the priest, stepped forward. He removed his cap and said, "I am a Catholic priest. Let me take his place. I am old. He has a wife and children." Amazingly, the commander allowed the request. What a choice. In the starvation cell where the 10 men were celled, he celebrated Mass each day and sang hymns with his fellow prisoners. After 2 weeks of dehydration and starvation, only Kolbe remained alive. Because a cell was needed for other prisoners, he was given a lethal injection. Those present say he raised his left arm and calmly waited for the injection to occur. And I was thinking, reading this story, we should keep our mind open about how you and I may serve others. Avoid self-imposed limitations. Some of you just put too much limitations on yourself. God is so much bigger than you are. God may have something bigger in store for you and I. Amen? Let's get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. And as always, God, we cry out that it'd be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. So illuminate us tonight, God, by your word. I pray for someone tonight, either here on the airwaves or online, that salvation may come, hearts may be healed, bodies may be healed, relationships may be restored. Whatever it is, God, I pray that your perfect will be done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. So last week, we end the teaching on in verse 17 of chapter 42 of Genesis, and it said, so he, Joseph, and these are his brothers, so he put them all together in prison for 3 days. So he incarcerated everybody. And I mentioned to you that the brothers really experienced some of what they did to Joseph, because he ended up in prison after they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And so we begin verses 18 through 20 with tonight's teaching. Now Joseph said to them, on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households. In verse 20, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. So remember last week they said, we had one brother who's dead, Joseph, and we have another younger one who's with our dad that we didn't bring. And we talked about that those two brothers were blood brothers because Rachel were the two sons from Rachel and Joseph, and Jacob. And so they were the favorites of Jacob. And so when we read these verses, we see Joseph really showing his heart. Look what he says in verse 18. He says at the end, do what I'm telling you, do this and live, for I fear God. Yare, Y-A-R-E. To be in awe of or in, to revere. Joseph is pouring out his heart that I'm in awe with God. I bow down before his presence. I really love him. And Joseph begins to reveal his heart for God. You see, a choice to make, you and I, as humans, and so did Joseph and his brothers, we have to make this choice. Do you and I choose to submit to a higher authority, to be in awe of, to submit to? I'm challenged by that because, you see, the only alternative for Fabian is this. When I don't make the choice to submit to Jesus, then I know the consequences that follows. And here's my consequences. It might be yours, I'm not sure. But I know for me, I become selfish and spoiled with my own choices when I'm outside of Jesus. And I look at Joseph and I say, man, Lord, I want to be like him. I want to be in awe of you. I just want to revere you with my life, not just my words. You see, Joseph, as he speaks in these verses, I believe he's desiring his brothers to trust in him versus fear him. You know, it's an important element for you and I. If we say we're walking with Jesus, if you're a follower, a believer of Jesus, then we should trust him. Can I hear an amen? We should. But we know we're shaken. I'll get to that towards the end. You and I can be shaken. That doesn't mean we lose trust. We just kind of wobble at sometimes. And when you start to think about walking with Jesus, and do we trust him versus do we fear him? My wife and I, we always share with the young people we minister to, God is not some big guy in the sky with a gray beard with a big COA desk in front of him with a COA gavel going, guilty, guilty, guilty. He's not slamming the gavel. He loves us. And he desires for us to choose to love him back, not because we're afraid of him. I don't know about you, but growing up, it was kind of cool to have this moniker over my head. Wow, Fabian's one crazy guy. Watch out, he's kind of punchy. You know, you kind of carry that around, you walk with that like, ooh. But I don't know, man. I think I'd rather have people love me instead of fear me. to accept me for who I am with all my faults than fear me because I'm crazy or I'm capable of doing stupid things. And so when you see Joseph here, I believe as I read these verses, he's desiring his brothers not to fear him, but to trust him. To trust him. Trust me. Even though I'm incarcerating you, trust me. You know, I look at his brothers, and I don't know about you, but I'm thinking after being locked up, the brothers will agree to any demands, Joseph tells them, right? Go, give grain. Come back with your younger brother. Okay, we'll do that. Sure. We'll do anything you want. Just get us away from this prison. And that's what they agree to. As Joseph instructs them to go back and then bring back Benjamin, the young brother, they agree to that. Let's look at verses 21 through 24. Then they said to one another, the brothers, truly we are guilty concerning our brother. Now they're thinking about Joseph, but they don't know that's Joseph. They don't know he's the Egyptian leader. Truly we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore his distress has come upon us. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there is an interpreter between them. He knew the Hebrew language. Verse 24. And Joseph, he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Wow. A lot of choices right in there. Amen? A lot of choices. But I want you to notice as the brothers stand there, just, I don't want to speak for you, but just like me, as the brothers have this discussion, I remember when my past creeps into my now and tries to disturb who I am in the present. And now there's a wrestling match. That's not who I am anymore. That's not who I want to be. I know what God has done in me and through me and for me, just like you. But our past comes in and right? And it's just a tough thing when now we're faced with the past and we're wrestling in the present. And we see that here as the brothers have this discussion about the poor choices. I don't know if you ever heard this, but we hear it all the time, my wife and I, as we deal with the youth. This term, they always throw at us. We learn from our mistakes. I remember telling a lot of young men being incarcerated, brother, how many times I got to see you lock up before you learn? How many times you got to do the mistake to be arrested? I've seen you like 5 times this year. When are you going to learn from your mistakes? And that question should be presented to us. If you and I proclaim we learn from past mistakes or present mistakes, then why are we still doing it? Why is it still disturbing us? It's a big thing to look at within yourself because you're affecting other people. And I know this, that I remember being young, and I made a lot of mistakes. But I think one of my strengths as a preteen all the way into teenage years was this. I watched really good, and I learned from others' mistakes. I mean, I had uncles that went to prison, and I was like, I don't think I like do that. Not that I was holy, I was just sneakier. I learned from how they did it. They were poor criminals. Let me be smarter. Right? And I thought I was being better. But I looked at certain people and their mistakes, and I said, that's not how I want to be. I don't want to be an unfaithful husband. I don't want to beat my wife. I don't want to steal and rob from other people. You know, I was looking and I experienced those things, and I was like, man, that's so not right. And I wasn't even a Christian then. And so, if you're that person and you say to yourself, I learned from my mistakes, Let me suggest this to you. Why don't you look at other people's mistakes and learn from them also, instead of doing them? That's something to think about as an option, but I'm looking at these verses and I'm seeing there's a growing moment here. Joseph understanding them, and they don't know he's understanding them because there's an interpreter there. This growing moment of taking responsibility for their past choices. The brothers are being convicted of what they did to Joseph when he was a boy, as they begin to talk about it. How many of you believe this is God's word? Oh, not some of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you agree about this being God's word? Okay, good. So when you look at God's word, and this is for me, you have your own. But I look at God's word and he says, Fabian, you're kind of stubborn. In fact, I say you're rebellious. Huh? You like violence. Huh? You're an adrenaline junkie, Fabe. You're an adrenaline. You just love it. You're a junkie for adrenaline. Huh? You like to be the best, Fabe, all the time. Huh? If we raise our hand that this is God's word, then we should agree when God's word speaks to us. Amen? And that's the difficult part. Because you don't want to look at yourself as an addict, a drunk, a violent person, whatever your deal is. But if you say this is the inerrant word of God, and you agree with God's word, then we should allow God through his spirit to let his work minister in us. And when I look at these brothers wrestling with this, I see that. I see God's truth beginning to convict them. And I don't know about you, but when Holy Spirit convicts me, I know at that moment it's an opportunity for me to be different. When I get convicted, it's an opportunity for me to be different. We all have that choice. But if it's too uncomfortable, nah, I'm not going to do them. And God's like, wow, you just agreed to my word. Or did you? And I see the brothers wrestling with this conviction of God's Spirit of what they did to Joseph in the past. In fact, this word in verse 21, I'm looking in the middle of verse 21, truly we're guilty concerning our brother, who was Joseph, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, his distress has come upon us. That word distress, sorrow, T-S-A-R-A-Y, sorrow, means this affliction, this trouble that we did to our brother when he was a boy. It's come upon us. And we're troubled now. And we're distressed as we talk about this past decision we made and the consequences we're facing now. I don't know about you, but I realize this in my life, that when God's truth hits me, I have a choice. You have a choice. And what are we going to do with that choice? Let me ask you this question. And you can think about it, where you're at today in your own experiences. How have I justified being accountable for my choices? And see this question? It's a tough one, ain't it? How many times in your life that you justify some of the things you've done? This is how Fabian does it. I start with, I blame. I blame my environment. Oh, I'm a housing kid. I was poor. I grew up in Kalihi. Hogwash. Hogwash. I blame my environment. I blame my situations. I blame others. Or how about this one? That person deserved what I gave them, even with the mouth or whatever. They deserved it. You see, that's how I justify. And I don't want to take accountability for my ungodly choice. And I'm looking at these brothers going, whoa, they're going through a whole bunch of this right now. And I begin to notice in verse 23, they say they did not know that Joseph understood because there's an interpreter there. And then I saw 24 tell us that Joseph turned, he wept, he was in mourning. He wasn't grieving, he was in mourning. He was in mourning as he left his brothers because of the broken relationships that they were experiencing. And as he went away weeping, what a great example for you and I to tell us, God's word tells us, is this. Restoring a broken relationship is not an easy task. There is no magic formula. None. I've been counseling for many years. And it's never an easy thing when there's a breach in a relationship. It's going to be a process to restore. And I'm looking at this moment right here as being part of the process that God had planned for Jacob's family to be restored again. I want to encourage you. You know, this time of year, I mentioned it last week, it's really tough. People don't have money to buy. You try to match gifts. Even buying Christmas cards, sometimes it's a stretch in this economy. And we get so flustered. And as a retired law enforcement guy, I've seen so many people end their lives during this time of year because of those things. And it's really sad because we should be celebrating the birth of the greatest gift ever given us, amen? But you see how the enemy comes in. He slithers. And one of the ways he slithers is with broken relationships. And he starts to pile on and pile on and pile on. And I'm looking at this biblical event with this family, and I'm just like, wow, what a tough thing to restore family again. And notice how Joseph makes a very tough decision. Look how he seals this agreement. Go take your stuff, bring your young brother back, but I'm going to seal this covenant, this agreement. And he seals it with the power he has of being the Egyptian leader of binding his brother Simon up. He binds him up. And he lets the other brothers know he's going to be locked up till you come back with your younger brother. Wow. You just wept in one room. You come back and you go, okay, here's the agreement. You're going to be incarcerated. You guys go. Go feed your family. I think that's generated by God's Spirit for Joseph to be led to make that hard choice. To set the example of, here's a boundary I'm giving you. My wife and I always share this with people. Boundaries are so good when you're trying to restore, but they're only as strong as you keep it. Don't set a boundary if you're not going to keep it. And Joseph keeps a boundary. I am the leader of this. And I'm going to keep one of you. And he does. Let's look at verses 25 and 26. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. And verse 26. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. So Simon gets bounded, and I'm noticing here that Holy Spirit is now guiding Joseph to do things in a different way. How is it that you come to buy grain? Now you leave with all the grain that you supposedly purchased, but you're leaving with all the money that you're supposed to leave in Egypt. That's totally different, huh? You know what I'm challenged with? It's one of the hardest things I face in life. When I hear my Lord and Savior tell me, Fabe, pray for your enemies. Pray for the people who are frustrating you right now, Fabe. pray for them. And I'm wrestling. I'm like, Lord, that's a high standard, Lord. He goes, yeah, I know. But I want you to be different. You know that God wants all of us to be different. You and I have the opportunity this season to not proclaim Jesus, but share Jesus in how we live. Choose to be different, my loved ones. It'll change everything, especially with those around you. Choose to be different, even if they don't deserve it. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the people who frustrate you. I'm so challenged by these two verses that I want Holy Spirit, as He guided Joseph, I want Him to help me to do things in a different way. And again, I repeat, restoration is a process filled with choices. And the process, though it might not be perfect, because it doesn't look like the way you and I want it to be, you know what? If there's a compromise and restoration is happening, take the win. Take the victory of that one window of moment where there's a smile. There's a step of restoration. There's trust. There's respect built again. Take the win, even if it's not the way you would totally want it to be. Does that make sense? I think when we do that, we accelerate the process of restoration. And man, I want that. I want that so much in my life. And I'm looking at verse 25 and 26, and I see clear evidence how God can give us unexpected gifts. The brothers don't even know the money is returned in their sack, and they're on their way. I'm going to say that again real slowly, because some of you might not be aware of some of the gifts that God has given you and I. He gives us unexpected gifts. The only question and choice is now is, what are we going to do with it? Make money? Become famous? Get more stuff? Or bow down to our Lord and say, thank you for the gift. Thank you, Lord. Help me to share the gift of you and the abilities you have given me. I'm challenged by that. I wish I could tell you that I'm always doing that, but I'm not. I want to. I desire that. But I do this every morning. I quote Psalm 118, verse 24. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. Help me rejoice and be glad in it. That is a gift. This day you and I are breathing right now in this sanctuary, on air, zooming in, whatever you're doing, it's a gift that our heart is pumping, our brain is working, our lungs is working. And we're hearing God's word, we're sharing God's word. Let's look at verse 27 and 28. Here we go, because now there's going to be a godly test is going to be allowed. Here's a godly test for this restoration process. Keep that in mind. Verse 27 and 28. And as one of them opened his sack, one of Joseph's brothers, to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of the sack. Whoa! How did my money come back here? And verse 28, then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank. They turned and they were trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Wow, what is the Egyptian leader going to say? That we're thieves? That we hid the money? They're not sure, because he just bound up Simone, and they're not sure. But this is a test for them. You see how when we're tested, emotions are triggered. Amen? Every test should trigger an emotion. Otherwise, it's not a test. Emotions are triggered So how can, as we look at these men, how would these men respond? You see, in the past, this is how the brothers responded. They would deceive, they would use deception, they would lie, they would be very prideful. Or can they choose differently because of what they were just experiencing earlier in the other verses? Can they be different and not be deceptive, not lie, not let their pride get in the way? But we cannot read quickly through this, because humans, we like to say this a lot. And I say we, I mean humans. But notice this. This is a common negative question that humans have when stuff is difficult and hard and hurtful. Why has God done this thing? You notice how we blame God? What do we call storms? A godly event. What? Don't they read the Bible? Who's the prince of the air right now? It's the devil, right? Why are babies being killed? Why does God allow babies being killed? What? Why does God allow young girls to be sex trafficked? What? Why does God allow addictions and blah, 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 blah? That common negative question is so common when we're in times of trouble. We want to look up and blame him. And we forget about the totality of this last 2 weeks, that every choice we make has consequences, even if it's down the road. I remember I was 42 years old and I was diagnosed with cancer. At the time I was competing, I was fighting, I was in great shape. And I remember the doctor telling me that I had cancer, and I looked up and I was like, how can that be, Lord? I've been sober since 1989. And Holy Spirit brought to memory, even though I played sports all the way to the college level, that I pumped dirt into my body thinking I was an athlete. I was going to burn it off. I took all kinds of junk, right? And then the consequence at 42 hit me. You got cancer. It's like, what? How can that be? I'm a Christian. I've been sober. I've been sober for so many years. How can that be? Well, it can be because it's a consequence. That makes sense? You see, like I said last week, you and I have the power to choose, but we don't have no power over the consequences of the choice. No power. And when I look at these brothers here, I look at that question, oh, why has God done this thing? It's because they're choices. That's why they're in this state right here. And Joseph is not part of their family. And they keep lying about Joseph. We'll see it again as we wind down the chapter. But I want to challenge you with this tonight, because I know every one of you, again here or online or the airwaves, God has given you and I gifts. But I'm going to tell you this. Not one of us can use the gifts that God has given us properly until we reconcile our hearts with Jesus Christ. Can't do it. You can be a billionaire. Yeah. You can be a world champion. Yeah. You can be whatever you want. But for you and I to ultimately use the gifts that God has given us, we have to reconcile our walk with our Savior, Jesus Christ. The brothers aren't there yet as they question the God of their fathers. Let's read verses 29 through 35. And when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, verse 30, the man who was Joseph, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we're honest men. We're not spies. Verse 32, we are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more. And the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take the grain for the famine of your household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Verse 35. Now it came about as they were emptying their sack that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. How did the money end up back here? We're supposed to have bought this grain. I'm looking at as they're caravanning to their father, Jacob. I'm sure it must be a difficult moment in their minds to explain what had happened and what the demands are from the leader of Egypt to Jacob. How are they going to explain that Simeon was left, there's grain and money, and we have to take Benjamin back with us? We have to take Benjamin back with us. In verses 29 and 30, I'm kind of blessed because I see that it's refreshing to learn that they told Jacob the truth about their journey. Good small steps to restoration. Yet they still are lying. They still have lies in there. Because what they told Joseph and what they're telling Jacob again concerning Joseph, that he's dead. He's no more. They had the opportunity to share with their dad, you know what, Joseph didn't die, we sold him. They had that opportunity to share with Jacob. But they didn't. But they had nice baby steps to restoration as they told their dad the truth about the majority of their journey. And I started thinking, why does God hate lying? Right? Why does Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah, why does he hate lying? Why does he hate it? And God spoke to me through John 8:44. Very simply, why he hates lying. You see, God knows in John 8:44, God knows who the father of lies is. And it's Satan, Lucifer. You can read it, right? You are of your father, as he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Oh, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow, that was like a home run in my head. Every time I lie throughout my life, look where it comes from. It's from the nature of Satan. Wow. Because he is the father of lies. I was kind of shook up and I started thinking, yo, whoa. In the Bible, especially in Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, I see this harlot Rahab. She lied. Let's read it. But the woman whose Rahab had taken the two men who was the spies of Israel, hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. She's telling the soldiers of her wall there. But she had brought them up, the spies, to the roof and hid them in stocks of flask, which she had laid in order on the roof. And verse 7. So the men, the soldiers looking for the spies, pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone, they shut the gate. So she saved the life of the spies. Right? She lied. And yet she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago in my career, I was working for a narcotics and vice division. I was undercover for almost 2 years. Do you think it would have been wise for me to answer without a lie when somebody says, are you a cop? Oh yeah, I just like buy drugs and then pop you later. How would that work out for me? Right? So when you look at lies, though John 8:44 tells us the devil is the father of lies, this is how God looks at the words of a so-called liar. He sees the heart's condition of why the words are shared. God looks at the heart before the lie is even spoken. Like Rahab, like my career. God knew how dangerous it would be if the truth was told. And yet we see that he hates lies. Wow. I'm kind of struggling with that in my own mind, like, man, I don't want to lie anymore. What happens when my wife goes, how's this dress look? Baby, you look good in everything. I'm looking at it going, what am I going to tell my wife? Yo, your hips are showing. Kind of high. I don't know, man. I don't like the color. It doesn't match your skin. Yowza. I'm going to tell her the truth. She's like, you better. She's like, you better. That's a tough truth right there, amen? That's a tough truth. That's a tough truth. I will tell you the truth, my love. As we wind down in verses 36 and 38, I want you to notice that, again, this patriarch, Jacob, be encouraged by it. Notice how Jacob's heart is triggered by choices, right? And notice how he starts blaming even the great father, Jacob. Verse 36. And their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you will take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Verse 37, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you, him being Benjamin. Put him in my care. I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. Ooh, he's the last one of Rachel's clan. If harm should befall him on the journey you're taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol or the grave in sorrow. I want you to notice how emotions reveal the truth of Jacob's heart. Jacob spoke truth because in his heart, he was blaming his sons for his grieving emotions, not his choices. Jacob forgot this. I know you've heard this, right? The fruit does not fall far from the tree. Jacob, all his sons had some of his DNA. So they were kind of like him in some ways. He forgot about that. And what he does is he begins to blame his sons. You are causing this in my life. Remember one of the things that I used to cope when I want to justify? I blame. I blame environment. I blame situations. I blame others. And I look at Jacob, I get encouraged because he's blaming his sons. But really, Joseph's condition and Simeon was not their fault. You see, Jacob made choices. Jacob, as a little boy, was asked to go spy on his older brothers to see if they were working hard enough, walking with his beautiful coat of many colors. And the older brothers did not like that. But it was Jacob who assigned Joseph to that task. It wasn't the brothers' power or choice to leave Simeon back in Egypt. It was Joseph's choice. He made the call. You see, Jacob had no idea that his fear of loss was based on lies. He had no idea that he was living in the what if, and that what if was based on lies. look what he cries out and he says, all these things are against me. Right? All these things in verse 36 at the end. If you take Benjamin, all these things are against me. It's very interesting he says that. I hear his cry. I feel his cry. I understand his cry. And I see in Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the Bible, I see this self-centered emotion that is very dangerous for him, just like you and I. When we make choices based on self-centered emotions, it becomes very dangerous. Even, I was reading this little book that I got at a dinner the other night, along with a squeezy stress ball. And the name of the book was How to Get Along with Difficult People. From a biblical viewpoint. And I was like, this is a great book. I go to Calvary Chapel. There's many difficult people in there. In fact, I'm one of them. So I need to read this book. And one of the things that hit me right at the beginning of the book was this. If you take the word anger, which is emotion, right? What does the word turn to when you put a D in front of it? Danger. You take anger and you put D in front of it, it turns to danger. And I submit to you, for me, that really corresponds with all of the emotions that I experience that overwhelms me. It becomes dangerous. And anger is one of them. But there's so many more of them in me, and probably in you. And I've noticed that in Jacob, this great biblical man, he's engulfed by this self-centered, very dangerous emotion. And he begins to say, all these things are against me because of you guys. Oh, woe is me. And then Reuben, the firstborn, such nobleness. Yo, take my sons. And if I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my sons, basically. But he forgets then in Genesis chapter 35, he forgets. 35 verse 22, look what happens. It came about while Israel, Jacob, was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there was 12 sons of Jacob. Reuben, the oldest, back in chapter 35, disgraced the family. He was intimate with one of his dad's concubines when the dad was away doing whatever he was doing. And then Jacob heard about it. But here we go. Reuben now steps up to nobility and he makes this noble proclamation about, I'm going to take care of Benjamin. I'm so confident in that. If I don't bring him back, take the life of my two sons. Not only did he disgrace his family, I think Reuben forgot that he was too late with helping Joseph. When the brothers are going to throw Joseph in the pit, Reuben was away. He said, do no harm to him. But by the time he came back, Joseph was sold already to the Ishmaelites. So here we have him disgracing the family, being too late before Joseph was being sold. Yet, be encouraged. God still is using him for noble purposes. Just like us, with all our mess ups. God can use all of us still for noble purposes if we reconcile with Jesus Christ. And we let Holy Spirit do his thing in us, for us, and through us. I hope that makes sense. Because that's God's purpose for you and I. And I'm looking at Jacob, and sadly, he's allowing these emotions and lies to greatly shake. I'm going down to the grave. I don't know about you, but I think God is big enough for our stuff. He's created the universe. He's created everything. And yet, he's not big enough for your stuff? For my stuff? He's not big enough for Jacob's stuff here? And Jacob is going, surely I'm going to go down. to the grave. It's really sad. And I started thinking about this question, what has God rescued you from? Read this question, think about it in your own life. We all have had our moments. What has the Almighty God rescued you from? When you leave this place, I hope you think about that. So you know with no doubt that you're blessed. And you know with no doubt that God loves you. And he cares for you. And with no doubt, you know that he has a purpose for you because you're still breathing. The Lord is not too slow. His time is perfect. He's never in a rush. He has a purpose for your life. And Jacob loses that truth in this moment because his emotions are overwhelming him, and he forgets the great psalm, Psalm 62, verse 2. It's one of my memory psalms, but I'll read it to you. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Will we be shaken? Of course. My wife and I always like to use the word picture of Newton's cradle. You know those five balls that the rich guys got on their desk? And it's like this, right? You lift up one, you whack them, the other three kind of shake, but the other one flies out just as high as you make this one. It's called the transfer of energy, right? Newton was trying to explain that. God wants us to be the three balls in the middle. Not the ones like, ah! No, he wants us to be the three balls in the middle. We're shook, but we're not greatly shaken. Does that make sense? That's when the psalm comes alive. Then you start remembering, he saved me. He's my salvation. He's my strong tower, my stronghold. That's why I'm not greatly shaken. Even if we die, guess what? The last ha goes out. The first ha comes in, and you're in the presence of Jesus. Just like that. There's no waiting. You open your eye and you, yo, that was quick. That was quick. I'm in the presence of the Lord. There's no purgatory or waiting or anything like that to check us out. And Jacob forgot about the song. He forgot about the truth that God was his strong tower. As I wind down the teaching, I want to really encourage you that as we're reflecting this last couple of weeks on choices and consequences, that God has great plans to restore us. Let this Christmas season be one of restoration for you. However that looks like, with others, within yourself, whatever you're wrestling with, or whoever you're wrestling with. God has great plans to restore. Let Jesus restore our personal challenges. Because when he restores us inside, guess what? Our relationship outside gets restored. Wow. And Jacob will be restored eventually, as we see, as we begin to journey further into Genesis. But for now, he's greatly shaken. So as we pick it up next week, we're going to see the transition of restoring Jacob now from this state of, oh, I'm going down to the grave, to where he's going to end up being. I want to close tonight, and I didn't send this to the people upstairs. Sorry, Holy Spirit kind of just gave me this. But I'm going to close, and I want this to be a blessing for you. And it's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Oh, man, they're pretty good. I did not give that to them. God bless you. That's awesome. Let's read the word of the Lord together as we wind down tonight's teaching. He has told you, O man or people, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Wow.
Three things hit me as I close with choices that you and I are going to make this Christmas season. We can choose justice, to do the right thing with God and for others, to be others-centered instead of self-centered. We can choose justice. We can choose mercy, to extend kindness even when others don't deserve it. We extend the kindness. They don't deserve it. We're going to extend it. Why? Why should we choose to be merciful? Because we receive God's mercy, so let's share it with others. You know, when you and I share mercy with other people, God's love will be revealed through our lives, through our choices. And watch the consequences change. Watch when you choose to choose mercy. And finally, choose to walk humbly. Choose to walk humbly. Live knowing you are in Jesus. And also, don't ever forget, this is what humbles me. I know who I am in Jesus, and I know who I am when I'm not in Jesus. And that humbles me. I don't want to be him. I don't want to be him. I want to be in Christ alone. And it's such a challenge for me. And it humbles me, knowing the difference in and out of Jesus. Because His will for you is the best, and for me. I'm going to close with this thought tonight. And thank you for sharing and learning with me through God's Scripture. Here's the thought I want to close with. When you and I choose humility, it's an important reality check for us. And when we choose justice, and when we choose mercy, when we choose humble, to be humble, then you and I are imitating Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It doesn't matter the environment. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter the person. When we make the choice to imitate Jesus, all is well. Father, we thank you for your word. It's such a breath of fresh air, God, as your word speaks in us and it ministers to us. We just stand in awe before you, God. We revere you. You're our Father, yes, but you're our God. You're so much bigger than we are, so much holier. And we just want to have a little bit of your nature in us, God. And I know there's a lot of my brothers and sisters here tonight. And with your heads bowed, I want to pray over you tonight. If there's something in you or in your family or in your relationships that need restored, let me pray for you tonight. Just lift your hand up real quick. Don't leave here. Amen. Wow. Amen on the left side of me. Amen in the middle. Amen in the back. Amen on my right. You can put your hands down. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Only you, Lord Jesus, can restore the hands of your people that raised. And there's some that didn't. But you know their hearts. So I pray, Father, hear our cries. Lord, help us. Help us this Christmas season to choose justice, to choose mercy, to choose humility, God, to allow you to live in us and do the hard things that we're incapable of doing within us, God. Because we want to be restored and we want to be restored with others. So bless my family here. Watch over them and their loved ones, God. As you promise in 2 Peter 1:3, you will give us everything we need for life and godliness. I proclaim that truth over your people tonight. Restore us, God, like only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. And our God's people say, amen. Love you guys, man. God bless you.